For those who are visiting, we are progressing and making way through the book of Galatians. And so if you have your Bibles, please have them open to chapter 6 as we continue our studies on Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. It's been several months now, and so just very briefly, you will recall that we started some weeks ago looking at Paul's passion and his desire for the purity of the gospel. He warned those in Galatia that they shouldn't flirt, they shouldn't play with, they shouldn't entertain the thought of any other gospel other than the one that the Lord Jesus had himself, as it were, given to them. Then we moved through chapters 2 and 3 and 4, looking at things like justification. That is, how can we be made right before God? How can God declare us as righteous in his sight? And we were reminded that that wasn't to do with anything that we did. It wasn't our effort, it wasn't our works, it wasn't our attempts to be good before God, but rather to have faith in Christ alone. And then more recently, in chapters 5 especially, we looked at how the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts. He gives us a new heart, new lives, and he allows us to bear fruit, rich fruit. Things like goodness, hope, and love, gentleness, self-control. These are the things that the Spirit of God does in a believer's life after he gives us a new heart. And that takes us now to Galatians chapter 6. Having done all of this, having justified us, having given us his Spirit, the question is, what will this look like, not to individuals, but to churches, to communities of God's people? And you see, the thing is, the Christian faith may be individually experienced, may be individually received, but the reality is God is delighted to save not just one person, not just two people, but entire groups of people, bringing them together in churches. And the question is, how will the Spirit of God manifest itself in the life of churches? Hence the title, Walking Together in the Spirit. We travel together as a community. This week, as many of you know, we have rejoiced with certain families in the addition of children to them. At the same time, we've also grieved and we've wept with others in the church who have lost loved ones. The bottom line is the Christian life is not a solo effort. Yes, we must individually have faith and trust in Christ alone. But if we're to grow and to progress, and if we're to avoid pitfalls and stumbling, then we have to have close and intimate and trusting relationships with each other. And that's what the subject of Galatians 6 is. So let's pray and ask that God would help us to understand these truths. Most gracious God, merciful Father, we thank you that you are a God that is not satisfied with just saving one or two or a handful of believers. But you are a God that delights to save many, hundreds, thousands, millions. And you gather us together in gatherings such as churches. And much of your word is written to churches, how we are to live for you together, how we are to walk together in the Spirit. And so, Lord, as we look at these verses together in Galatians 6, help us to understand your plan for us, your design for us. And may you help us to see that it is ultimately for your glory and for your people's good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a favourite memory from growing up, perhaps from a school excursion? Some schools organise trips to museums or to the zoo. I think there's a fund set aside that every school in New South Wales has to go to Canberra at some point. And if you've done the Canberra road trip, there are memories associated with that. Some positive, some not so positive. For me, I have this memory of when I was about 15. At that time, I was going to an all-boys school, and it was in the western suburbs of Sydney, near the Blue Mountains. So it may not be exciting to you, but for kids growing up in the western suburbs, an excursion that revolved around visiting the beach was a very exciting day. I remember going to the beach with my school friends, about 150 of us. Can you imagine that? That is not a day you want to be relaxing on the beach. When 150 teenage boys descend like a horde at Collaroy. We had some instructions, and before you know it, we were all in the water, enjoying ourselves. The sky was blue, the water was pleasant. Enjoying, relaxing. But then all of a sudden, those on the shore started calling us out. And it wasn't just, it's time to get out now. It was agitated. It was excited. They were saying, get out. Get out of the water. And so we all rushed out of the water and we said, what's going on? And we turned and what did we see? No, it wasn't a shark. It wasn't a shark. Worse than that, about 25 boys had been swept out. They drifted. They'd moved beyond the zone of safety, and about 25 boys had been taken out about 100 metres. This is similar to what we have in Galatians 6. And let's read the first verse here. Brothers, if anyone is caught, if anyone is trapped, if anyone is burdened in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What we have in Galatians 6 is not boys being caught out in the open ocean, but brothers and sisters caught and trapped and burdened in something far worse. That is sin and temptation. Now, for those who've been tracking with us in Galatians, you may say, but you've said we're justified, you say we're adopted, you say we have the Spirit dwelling in us. How can a Christian be caught up in sin? How can a brother or sister be struggling in sin as you've described? Well, if you don't think believers, born-again Christians, can be caught in sin, then I've got to say you either don't know your own heart well enough and you don't know the struggles of besetting sin, you don't know the ferocity of spiritual warfare on the one hand, and secondly, we don't understand our Bibles because it gives us many examples in the Scriptures, not of unbelievers struggling with sin, but with believers struggling with sin. And that's why I had the story of David and Bathsheba read to us. Because that didn't involve a lightweight Christian. That didn't involve a young Christian or an immature Christian. That story of David and Bathsheba involved the greatest king of Israel, King David. He was entrusted with establishing the kingdom of God. It's attributed to him to having written many of the Psalms that we enjoy, that we turn to. No, King David was a giant of a man, one of the greatest Old Testament saints, great example of godliness. And so if it can happen to someone like King David, I would be kidding myself, you would be kidding yourself if you thought this could never happen to you. Even the strongest saints can be caught out, can be trapped, can stumble. Now, what I want to clear up here is this isn't just what James says. You know how we stumble in many ways. And he was talking about our mouth. We all sin in many ways. There are things I've said, there are things you say day by day that we regret. There are things we should have said that we regret. No, this is a picture of someone, not just that have that occasional sin, that accidental sin, but this is someone who is ensnared, who's, as it were, drowning in quicksand, overtaken by a rip, an undercurrent, an undertow. It's extremely serious. It's spoken of because it's life-threatening. So how can a young believer be caught out, as it were, in any transgression as described here in verse 1? Perhaps the example of those boys at that school excursion might help. How did it start? We were at the beach, the sky was blue, the seagulls were flying, the waves were lapping up the shore, we all dived in. We all listened to our teachers, we all stayed between the flags. But then over time, what happened? People relaxed. People took their eyes off the flags. Interestingly, when I think back upon who was dragged out 100 metres or so, was it just the weak swimmers? No, it was weak swimmers, it was strong swimmers. But what was the common element of all of them? The common element was they were not watchful. They weren't attentive. They took their eyes, as it were, off the flags. And so for all of us, whether you've been a Christian for a few months or for many years, whether you would describe yourself as young and immature in the faith, or whether you consider yourself a colossus, a giant, sin is powerful, never to be underestimated, even if the Spirit of God is dwelling within us. If it can entrap someone like David, it can surely affect someone like you or me. Now, of course, on that day, there could have been several responses to the boys being swept out. 25 boys, who wants to be on duty that day? There's at least three responses that you could have had. Firstly is, they'll be okay. They're young, they're fit, they'll surely make it back. It's a confidence in the ability of those who were trapped. They'll be okay. That's one response. A second response could go something like this. What idiots. We told them about the flags. We told them to take care. They're out in the water. It's their fault. Their fault. There's a sense of justice. I don't know what that is, but we'll see how we go. But there's a third response from onlookers. It could go something like this. I see that they're in danger. I see that they need help. But why should I risk myself? Why should I help them? Why should I be in a situation where I myself am at risk? And there's an idea of self-preservation. Whether we think they'll be okay, whether we think it's their fault and they're stupid, or whether we're there just trying to protect our own skin, I could sum that all up as selfish, not my problem. We wash our hands of the situation and we step away. Here's the thing. Paul says, God says in Galatians 6, that is not an option in the life of the church. When we see a brother or sister struggling, we can't use any of these excuses and say, it's not my problem. How shall we know, or how shall the world know, that we are part of Christ's family? Well, Jesus answers this in John 13, verse 35. He says, by this everyone shall know you are my disciples. How we love each other. I don't know if any of you have come across this, but there was a very strange, bizarre, and quite depressing case that just happened in America. Happened in Florida. It was a story of a man. I think he was either mentally unstable or he needed help. But this man, he walked into a lagoon and he started drowning. He just walked into this lagoon and started drowning. How do we know this? Well, we know this because there was a bunch of teenage boys standing by. And you know what they did? They sat there and they videoed this man drowning. They sat there, they videoed, they laughed, they made jokes and said, look, he's just died. Well, friends, that's what happens in the world, and it has no place in the church of God. No place in the church of God. We need to actively look out for, care for, support one another. We simply don't stand by and watch brothers and sisters drown in sin. Now, as was mentioned earlier, I am extremely humbled and thankful that as I reflect upon interactions with people in this church and in other churches I've been a part of, by the grace of God, I see a deep concern and interest in each other's lives. Now, I can give you countless examples of people helping and assisting one another, and that's a good thing, that's a great thing. We have systems in place like membership. You know, a church that doesn't have membership, a church that doesn't have discipline, basically says, forget the flags, forget the rips, it's all up to you. But if we are serious about caring for one another, we'll call one another up and say, missed you, brother, and missed you, sister. Is everything okay? Have you been unwell? When we know people are moving house, we'll actually call them and say, do you need a hand? Do you need help packing? How can I help? Now, that's just in practical ways. That's not necessarily struggling in sin, but if it doesn't start at that level, it's hard to see how it will make it through spiritual help. Now, I'm thankful that by the grace of God in the life of this church, I see us helping one another, not just physically and materially, but also spiritually. I am thankful that there have been times when there have been some great moral challenges in the life of this church, and we've had to risk ourselves. We've had to take an interest. But it's not to say that we do things perfectly. Because I think for the big issues, if there are really big moral failings, if there are very big obvious areas in which people are caught in any trespass or transgression, I think some of us would say things. But I want us to consider for a moment just a small area. And that's the area of what I call respectable sins. Respectable sins. You know, if someone's got an alcohol problem or a problem with pornography or struggling in their marriage, I think you and I would say, okay, we'll help out. But what if some people are just a little bit too comfortable with the world? What do I mean by that? Well, they'll come to church from time to time. They might even come to Bible study from time to time. But when push comes to shove and when there's competing pressures in the calendar, the thing that seems to get their priorities are their work, their study, and their social lives. If there's a cascade of issues that need to be managed, we'll make sure that all those things are met first to them because they're the things they enjoy, they're the things they see necessary, and then all of a sudden, I don't have time for these things. That's interesting thing is they have time and energy and emotion to devote to the things of the world, but when there's time, I'll fit in the things of God. Is this serious enough for you to intervene? Is this enough for you to say something to someone? Again, they're not drinking out of brown paper bags. They're not walking through the red light districts of Sydney. That's not what they're doing. But they just seem to prioritise anything and everything and anyone else except the people of God and God's work. Now, what would the world and the evil ones say? They're not in danger. You've got bigger fish to fry. That's not your issue. It's none of your business. They seem to be swimming okay. They come to church every now and again. It's not that serious. Okay, sure, I wouldn't describe them as being on fire, gunning for God. They're not red hot for God. But they're not stone cold either. I'd describe them more like lukewarm. Lukewarm. They turn up to enough things, but you can see that it's a bit of a struggle for them. Well, friends, these are how people start to get caught out in rips, in traps. It's slow. It's imperceptible. And we have to remember what the Bible says about this. You and I may accept mediocrity for the kingdom. You and I may accept being average for God. But if our lives for God can be described as not hot nor cold, but lukewarm, Jesus doesn't say, I'll give you a free pass. Jesus, in the most vivid of languages in the book of Revelation, says, I will spit you out. And if you're middle class and you're reasonably got comfortable life, then this idea is a bit of an affront. I'm not like King David. I'm not like this. I'm not like that. No. Christ and the gospel deserve more than average mediocrity. It deserves more than lukewarm. That's just one area. And there are others I can think of. Think of pride. We're all proud. Proud of our families. Proud of what we've achieved. Or perhaps self-pity. That's another area. That's another respectable sin. Where we self-flagellate ourselves all the time. I can't do this. I can't do that. It's all too hard. If you want an example of how God looks on self-pity, look at Ahab and how he wanted Naboth's vineyard. He said, woe is me, sulked in his pillow, can't do anything. Now what's his wife do? Enables the situation and murders the neighbour. So he gets his new toy. No, we might show love and compassion in the life of the church. For that, we must be thankful. But we still need to lift our game, because if we are spiritual, we won't shrug our shoulders. We intervene, we help. The question is how. Note in verse 1 it says, who's to help? It says, you who are spiritual. It's all the people with the halos around their heads, right? They're the ones that are spiritual. If you have a quick look around, I can't see too many halos around here. So it must mean something different to that. No, when it says you who are spiritual, it's just merely a contrast between those who are struggling and those who are currently not. And I've got to say that in different ways, we can be spiritual and we can be unspiritual. So take, for example, someone struggling in this particular sin, well, they're clearly not unspiritual. But this brother or sister may not be struggling with that sin, and so therefore can help them. It's not to say this brother or sister who can help this one doesn't struggle in other areas. The point is, in different ways, you and I have strengths and weaknesses, and that's what being part of a church is. I can help you just like you can help me in different areas and in different times and in different seasons. There will be times that you will be unspiritual, i.e. you need help. And there'll be times when I will be spiritual, but there'll be times when we have to swap roles. I need your help as much as you need my help from time to time. Now, let's look at how we might be able to help. When those boys, back to that original example, when those boys were caught out, when they were dragged out 100 metres, what happened? You imagine the theme music, David Hasselhoff running down the beach, pumping his chest, biceps, triceps, whatever other steps going, and he's diving into the water for 25 boys. Hate to disappoint you, that's not what happened. It's not what happened because that's not how lifesavers operate. It would have been foolish for one man to go in there and try to rescue that many boys. No, they recognized, firstly, the strength of the current. The situation was very bad. They also saw how many boys there were and how weak they were becoming as they struggled. But I think beyond seeing all of those things, which we might all see, those lifesavers recognized their own limitations. And as we seek to help others, we need to recognize our own limitations. As we seek to assist people who are trapped, ensnared, and swept away, we mustn't underestimate the situation and we mustn't overestimate ourselves. Because when we come to help those who are struggling, we can be very tempted to say, they're caught in that sin, that addiction, that self-pity, because they're foolish, they're undeserving, we're better. And so if that's your mindset, if as you come to help people, what are we tempted to say? How are we tempted to act? We'll be harsh, judgmental, we'll be scolding, we'll be heavy-handed rather than being what's called for in the situation. And that's a spirit of gentleness. When it says, you who are spiritual, you should restore him. That word restore is used elsewhere in the New Testament. And it has this idea of mending, of fixing. And it's not fixing with a hammer. It's used in the Gospels for people to mend fishing nets. If you've ever been fishing and tried to get something out of a fishing net and tried to mend it, it's very delicate. It's very tricky and complex. You have to take your time. Be careful lest you make it worse. So when we're to restore or mend a brother or a sister struggling in sin, we're to be careful and diligent. It's a delicate operation. And as we help, it says, we're to do this. And what's it say? Keep watch. As we're helping others, don't just look at them. Keep a watch on yourself, on myself. Lest you too be tempted. In the story with the boys, the lifesavers didn't go in their own strength. They called for help. Before you knew it, there were rubber duckies and surf skis and other things out there. And for us, if we're to help others, we're to remember that we're not to go in our own strength. Don't overestimate our own ability. And you know, one simple measure of us not overestimating our ability is whether we pray or not. The man or woman that goes in to rescue or help someone and doesn't pray, what's that tell you about them? I mean, step back because that cape is pretty big. That's a superhero going into the surf to save those people. No, a man or woman who knows their limitations will pray. I must pray. We must pray. For those who are struggling, and also pray for ourselves. Now it says this very interesting thing in verse 2, and I just want to look at this before we close. It says, bear one another's burdens. There's the idea of sharing, helping each other press on, so to fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this could, you look at the commentators, there are many things that could be said about this verse. But ultimately, to fulfill the law of Christ is, in a sense, to imitate, to complete as it were, what Christ has done for us. Now, I mentioned at different stages of life and in different situations, each one of us can play two different roles. We can either be stuck, caught out, needing help. That's one group. And there's another group that stands on the seashore and says, what are we going to do about it? Walk away or assist? I just want to address both groups now because both we need to listen to both messages because in different stages we will play those roles. Firstly, if we find ourselves helping others or in a position to help others, we have to remind us of our own need of the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone is caught or trapped out in sin, it's not a place for pride, sense of judgment, of being harsh. No, when people are dragged out, washed out, it's a reminder of how easily we can be dragged out, how much we need Christ's help. So when we go to help and when we do provide assistance, we will come with a spirit of gentleness, grace and mercy. When Jesus came to rescue us, and he's got a long litany of sins that he could accuse us of, who here can remember Jesus saying, I told you so. You deserve that. You're an idiot. Well, the reality is, he did tell us so. We did deserve it. And we have been idiots when we sin. They're all true. But Jesus doesn't need to tell us that. No, he loves us. He's patient with us. He gives himself for us. And so as we seek to help others, if there are times when we are spiritual and we're seeking to help others, will we look like Jesus? Yeah, it's very tempting to be judgmental, feel superior. But if we do, we're neglecting the need of the gospel in our own life. So that's the first group. If we are there to help others, let's do it with the Spirit of Christ. But here's just a word to those who need help. Who need help. And there are people in this church who need help right now. How are you going to respond when a brother or sister comes alongside you? They've prayed for the situation. They've come alongside you. How are you going to help? Well, I hope you don't respond in the same way that this man responded to when I came to help him. This was at a different beach, a different occasion. It was in the national park, and I may have shared this story before. I'll cut the story down to this snippet. Man drowning in lagoon. Me, not the strongest swimmer. Me, go swim across the lagoon to help this man. And as you get to the man, what's he do? He fights you and pushes you down trying to stay up above water. Now, he's fearful, he's stressed, he's anxious. There's lots of reasons to understand why he did that. Thankfully, there were others with me and we finally got him out. The point is, as people come to help you in your sins, sometimes we can respond in a very bad way. What are some ways? None of your business. It's none of your business. I don't have a problem with this. It's all in your imagination. It's beside the point that everyone else can see it, but you can't. You could be fearful, stressed out, strike out at rescuers. But speaking from personal experience, I think probably one of the worst reasons to strike out is summarized by this one word. It's pride. Sure, you might be struggling, but you believe you've got it covered. Don't need people's help. So you have a genuine problem, but you transfer the problem to those trying to help you. And the reality is, as people come to help you, as much as they've prayed, as much as they've prepared for, they're going to get things wrong. I'm going to get things wrong. We're going to be clumsy. But here's the thing. According to Galatians 6, we don't have a choice. We have to help. The alternative is we sit there, we take out our cameras, and as you drown, take video footage and go, look at them, drowning. Just like those kids in Florida. If someone comes alongside you to counsel you, to help you, to see if you need help, a brother or sister, even if they're younger, even if they're less mature, even if they don't understand all the issues, and you can point to all these issues in their life, please don't push people away. Please don't push them underwater to silence them. I'm very thankful that the story from my year 9 excursion to the beach ended well. Because firstly, people went out to help them. But those who were drowning also received that help. Friend, no one is better or worse in this story. The only good guy is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that's come to rescue us from the ultimate burden of sin. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would help us live this out better in the lives of our families and of our church. For those of us who provide help from time to time, that we might do that with a spirit of gentleness and not one of judgment and harshness, watching over our own lives lest we be tempted. And Father, we also want to pray for those who do need help. We pray that you would deliver them from self-deception. You would help them to see that they do need help. That you would suppress pride or fear or anything else that prevents them from getting help. That, Lord, together we might all walk with you in your spirit. Help the world know that we are your children by helping us to love one another. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.